Turn, if you would, in God's Word to 2 Chronicles 24. 2 Chronicles 24. And as you're turning there, let me just say, going back to 22 to set the plate for you. This is a rather longer narrative, and I'm not going to read three chapters to you. But back in chapter 22, just to refresh your memory here, the wicked queen Athaliah of Ahab and Jezebel family comes to the throne and basically comes to the throne in Judah, seeking to wipe out the Davidic line, the line of David. But Jehoiada the priest and his wife, Jehoshabeth, hide the young Joash. Okay, and he remains with them. Verse 12 says, 6 years hidden in the house of God in the temple, while Athaliah reigned over the land. And then chapter 23 talks about Jehoiada entering into covenant and bringing forth Joash as king. Athaliah, who's got a lot of nerve, frankly, at the end of 23, says treason, treason. She ought to know what treason is. She defines it. When Joash is brought forth. And then we read in the latter part of 23 that Jehoiada has a number of reforms. So now you're ready for 24. This is God's Word. Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba, and Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Jehoiada got for him two wives, and he had sons and daughters. And this Joash decided to restore the house of the Lord. And he gathered the priests and the Levites and said to them, "Go out to the cities of Judah and gather from all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year, and see that you act quickly." But the Levites did not act quickly. So the king summoned Jehoiada the chief and said to him, "Why have you not required the Levites to bring in from Judah and Jerusalem the tax levied by Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the congregation of Israel for the tent of testimony? For the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, had broken into the house of God and also used all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord for the Baals." So the king commanded, and they made a chest and set it outside the gate of the house of the Lord. And proclamation was made throughout Judah and Jerusalem to bring in for the Lord the tax that Moses, the servant of God, laid on Israel in the wilderness. And all the princes and all the people rejoiced and brought their tax and dropped it into the chest until they had finished. And wherever the chest was brought to the king's officers by the Levites, when they saw that there was much money in it, the king's secretary and the officer of the chief priest would come and empty the chest and take it and return to its place. Thus they did day after day and collected money in abundance. And the king and Jehoiada gave it to those who had charge of the work of the house of the Lord. And they hired masons and carpenters to restore the house of the Lord, and also workers in iron and bronze to repair the house of the Lord. So those who were engaged in the work labored. And repairing went forward in their hands. And they restored the house of God to its proper condition and strengthened it. When they had finished, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada, and with it were made utensils for the house of the Lord, both for the service and for the burnt offerings, dishes for incense and vessels of gold and silver. And they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord regularly all the days of Jehoiada. But Jehoiada grew old and full of days and died. He was 130 years old at his death. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel and toward God in his house. Now after the death of Jehoiada, the princes of Judah came and paid homage to the king. Then the king listened to them, and they abandoned the house of the Lord, the God of their fathers, and served the Asherim and the idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this guilt of theirs. Yet he sent prophets among them to bring them back to the Lord. These testified against them, but they would not pay attention. Then the Spirit of the Lord clothed Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest. And he stood above the people and said to them, "Thus says God, why do you break the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you've forsaken the Lord, he has forsaken you." But they conspired against him. And by command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness that Jehoiada, Zechariah's father, had shown him, but killed his son. And when he was dying, he said, "May the Lord see and avenge." At the end of the year, the army of the Syrians came up against Joash. They came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the princes of the people from among the people and sent all their spoil to the king of Damascus. Though the army of the Syrians had come with few men, the Lord delivered into their hand a very great army, because Judah had forsaken the Lord, the God of their fathers. Thus they executed judgment on Joash. When they had departed from him, leaving him severely wounded, his servants conspired against him because of the blood of the son of Jehoiada the priest, and killed him on his bed. So he died, and they buried him in the city of David, but they did not bury him in the tombs of the kings. Those who conspired against him were Zabad the son of Shimeath the Ammonite, and Jehozabad the son of Shimrith the Moabite. Accounts of his sons and of the many oracles against him and of the rebuilding of the house of God are written in the story of the book of the Kings. And Amaziah, his son, reigned in his place. Thus far, God's holy word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, give us ears to hear and eyes to see. In your name, amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jehoiada was a faithful priest. Joash appeared for some time to be a faithful king, as that chilling verse 2 reminds us. And Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And then this addition, all the days of Jehoiada the priest. The chronicler, the writer of the book here, is particularly interested. He has a perspective like the gospel writers. This is why you have an account in the Kings and an account in the Chronicles of the same events. Similarly, in the gospels, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John giving you perspective. So the chronicler here is particularly interested in showing the importance of the Levites and the significance of the Davidic line. And here we see in this section of Chronicles the close association between king and priest and the necessity of cooperation between them. The breakdown of such cries out for one who can truly unite the two, as does our Lord Jesus Christ, the great priest king, as we've talked a lot about in our study in Hebrews. Well, as we see in these earlier chapters that I summarized for you, the Davidic line, threatened by the treacherous daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, Adaliah, who had married Jehoshaphat's son Jehoram in an unholy and ill-advised alliance, that Davidic line was preserved by Jehoiada, Joash's uncle, and Jehoshabeth, his wife, under whose godly influence Joash initially reigned. While evil sought to wipe out good, Adaliah seeking to destroy the Davidic line. We may think of Moses being preserved, right? They were wiping out all the Hebrews, but Moses was preserved. Or our Lord going to Egypt to be preserved from the slaughter of the innocents. Jehoiada here hiding Joash for 6 years in the temple until he could be revealed as king, and Adaliah and the Baalites slain. Tragically, however, after the death of the 130-year-old Jehoiada, that's pretty old. That's a patriarchal age almost. You don't have folk living that long at this point, generally. After his death and all of his reforms in which Joash participated, we read that Joash was a reformer, like Asa and Jehoshaphat who came before him, or Hezekiah and Josiah who came after him. Though he was initially a reformer, seemed to be, Joash proved faithless, turning away, overturning the reforms, and even putting to death Jehoiada's son, which was his first cousin, Zechariah. And you may recall our Lord mentions that, the blood of Zechariah. This perfidy on Joash's part throws in clear relief the imperative that comes to us all. We must persevere. Joash made a good start, but he didn't persevere. We must persevere and can do so only as we trust in and walk with the Lord. So I treat this theme under these three headings as we look at this in 2 Chronicles 24. First of all, Joash appeared faithful. Secondly, Joash proved faithless. And thirdly, we must be faithful. Joash appeared faithful. Joash proved faithless. And we must be faithful. Well, the first part of the story is very clear. Joash appeared faithful. Verse 2 tells us that he was for some time. The writer of the Kings, now it's interesting if you read the parallel of this in the Kings, does not mention his later apostasy. It's not clear there at all. The chronicler being more concerned to evaluate the faithfulness or lack thereof of each king to the end. That's very much the concern of the chronicler. In fact, Dillard has particularly put it in this way. The chronicler has a theology of immediate retribution. Sin brings its clear and quick consequences here. Well, Joash appeared faithful, we say, being positively influenced by Jehoiada, whose behavior was indeed exemplary. Jehoiada, that is. Particularly the series of reforms that he engaged in after the death of the notorious Adaliah. If you look there in chapter 23, I mentioned that. You can see in verse 16 to the end of the chapters the reforms that Jehoiada engaged in. It says he made a covenant between himself and all the people and the king that they should be the Lord's people. And he does a number of things. Tears the house of Baal down. Kills the priests of Baal. He engages in all of these reforms. You can look that over to the end of the chapter through verse 21. All of this is to say, Jehoiada opposed false religion, that of the Baals, destroying its temple and priests, and he supported the purity of the true religion, cleansing God's house and restoring the priests to their proper place within it. Very important. Such an example moved Joash, apparently, to engage in reforms as well. And we just read about that in the first 14 verses of 2 Chronicles 24. We see there that Joash sought to repair the temple. Now, there's this interesting note about some delay. And if you read Kings, it appears that the some delay could be 23 years of delay. It's an interesting... We're not clear about the precise chronology here, but the point that's being made by the chronicler is Joash was eager to do this. Jehoiada, his mentor, if you will, he was a sort of protege of his, had done reform. He opposed false religion. He supported true religion. And Joash gives every indication of doing the same and doing it with some zeal. That's really the point here. He found the Levites not to be acting fast enough in the collection for restoring the temple, especially after it's having been despoiled by Adaliah for use in the temple of the Baals. And so Joash, you could say, appears eaten up with the zeal for the house of the Lord. Even, of course, as we know, Jesus, when he cleansed the temple, right, was eaten up with zeal for his Father's house. So this zeal for the house of the Lord, this is a good sign. That's good. Joash is showing every kind of good indication. You know, the Jerusalem Times could have said, you know, godly Joash is doing it, making reforms, you know, cleaning up the place. Notice that I said Joash appeared faithful. To all outward appearances, we say he was during Jehoiada's lifetime. Verse 11, Joash proved to be a particularly effective fundraiser. He said, let's get the temple tax in. Let's get the tax that Moses had said. Let's go here. Let's collect the monies. And under verses 13 and 14 make it clear that under Joash's leadership, the house of God was restored to its proper condition. All the utensils, the dishes, the offerings that were needed were there. That it was but an appearance, however, is seen in its outplay. Notice what I say, that Joash's faithfulness was but an appearance, is seen in its outplay. We don't believe that true believers can fall away ultimately. True believers take the warning against falling away seriously and press on and press forward. That doesn't mean when true believers hear the warning, they say, "It's not me. I don't have anything to worry about. Me and God, it's not possible." No, true believers tremble at the word. That's what our confession says. True believers say, when Jesus says, "One of you will betray me," "Is it I, Lord?" Because true believers are never sure about themselves. Their sureness is about the Lord. That's why Bonar said, "For every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ." That's where your assurance lies. Not in looking at yourself. But so Joash appeared faithful. Those who fall away, ultimately fall away, show their true colors. And this is why, for your comfort then, I say, appear. Well, this brings us to the second point. Joash, though having appeared faithful for some time, proved faithless. What happened? Jehoiada the priest died. Joash appeared faithful, but verse 2 and verse 15 tell us that Jehoiada the priest died. I find this very chilling. I hope you do too. It's meant to be. This isn't something you're meant to simply read over and take no thought of. You should read this over and think, "God in heaven, help me not to likewise fall away. Help my faith not to be dependent on some other, who if they're not there, neither is my faith." Because that's no true saving faith. That's no real faith. In some fashion, we say, Joash's faithfulness was tied to Jehoiada. Jehoiada was undoubtedly, to the end, from all that we have here, he was to the end a strong, convicted, faithful Israelite. He had lived long and he received an honored king's burial. He was buried by the kings, rather unusual here. And I spoke recently of the long life in the evening sermon a couple of weeks ago, of John P. Galbraith, a very faithful minister in the OPC for many years, since 1937, for basically 80 years, faithfully ministering. He was 103, and he was an example to many, and you could say an inspiration to many. He was the kind of person who so served the Lord, he could encourage you to serve the Lord. There's nothing wrong with that. Let's make sure we understand all of this clearly. There is such a thing as a good example. Jehoiada was that. There are others in our own lives that are that. There are particular people in my life that have been a special encouragement and examples to me. Nothing wrong with that. But they're not to be looked to for what we're only to look to God for. We can't look to anyone else for what we must look to God alone. Perhaps the strength of perhaps the strength of his godly character prompted others to act pious around him. This often happens around godly folk. I mean, you may have even experienced this, somebody doing something, maybe they're swearing like a sailor and you walk in the room and they know you're a believer and they're like, "Oh, I'm sorry. You know, and I've had that happen and I say, "Well, don't not do it for my sake. This isn't about me." It isn't like, "Well, if stranger, whoever's not in the room, I can talk like I want to. You know, I can just..." You're in God's presence. It's not about me. It's not about Hollister. It's not about anybody. It's about the Lord. You live unto Him and before Him. But apparently, And I want to be careful here because we could very deeply, and I read a couple of commentaries. I read one commentary that was just took my breath away at how much he psychologized this text. And I mean, it was like, I don't know where you're getting. I mean, it wasn't even good psychologizing. There's good psychologizing and there's not so good psychologizing. It's like, even if you're going to do it, that's not it. But I don't want to do that to the text. In other words, I don't want to read a million types of reasons why Joash was as he was, what their relationship was. But I think we can think of that in many ways. We could say this: what were Joash's motives while Jehoiada lived? Well, I think it's quite likely that the chief motive for Joash acting as he did while Jehoiada was alive was natural human gratitude. Y'all remember this? Joash owed his life and his kingship to Jehoiada and his wife. I mean, until he was six, he was, where was he? This was practically his father. His uncle, Jehoiada, acted as his father, and Joshabeth's mother reared him in the temple there, keeping him from evil and wicked Ataliah, and then bringing him forth at the right time, and Ataliah being put to death and all of her cronies. So you see, I mean, it makes sense that Joash is just going to be grateful. Just basic decency, you could say. Basic decency. Grateful to this man who saved his life. Knowing Jehoiada's commitments, I'm sure there was no doubt in Joash's mind. Joash never sat around of an evening and thought, you know, I wonder, these Baalim, these Asherim, I wonder if Jehoiada likes those or not. I wonder if he would destroy them. He knew what the answer to that was. Jehoiada was all out for Yahweh. Jehoiada was God's man through and through. Joash didn't sit around wondering what he would do. And the strength of that commitment, it may be that Joash settled for, when he was certainly in Jehoiada's presence, for acting or appearing godly rather than actually being godly. We have other examples of this in the Bible. A striking one is that of Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira are willing to engage in a pretense to make everybody in the Acts community believe that they gave all of this money. It's like, did you hear? Ananias and Sapphira, they sold it. That was quite a piece of property. And they gave the whole thing to us. And they're, Ananias and Sapphira, like, that's right. You'd be thankful for it. And of course, they didn't. But I think you have to say that they were willing. It was important to them for everybody to think that they were more pious and godly and generous than they actually were. This is a temptation that comes. This is a temptation that comes to believers. To settle for being thought godly, but knowing that you've got sin you're not dealing with. Knowing that you're not treating rightly your brother, your mother, your sister, your wife, your father, your, knowing things are awry and not dealing with them, but and you wouldn't want anybody to know it because you want to be thought well of, even though there may not be the proper basis for it. Note what happened after Jehoiada's death. Joash now receives and acts upon the bad counsel brought to him by the princes of Judah, verses 17 and 18. Certainly we see the truth of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, right? Bad company corrupts good morals. Joash abandoned the house of the Lord and served the Asherim like a dog returning to its vomit. You think of what Jesus says there. Indeed, the princes of Judah paid homage. I mean, we don't know what they said to him, but in some way, he succumbed to their flattery and falsehood. That's implied here. Unlike Christ, who resisted all the temptations of Satan to bypass the cross and go for the crown. And oftentimes we get sucked into sin, tempted into sin. We buy in it, not because people are necessarily attacking us, but because they're flattering us. They're saying nice things about us. And we're like, well, this is obviously an intelligent person. They recognize quality when they see it. And we're lured into their words. We're lured into do. I mean, we're pretty stupid. I mean, I very easily succumb to flattery. You know, it's just like, you know, some, my kids are seeing, you know, the girls are seeing a boy, or you know, the boyfriend or girlfriend, and then the boyfriend. You just learn, you know, because you know they say, well, my boyfriend thinks you're just what, and I'm like, oh, really? Well, he's better than I thought he was. Don't buy into it. Don't buy into it. That's what he did. I suspect Jehoiada was encouraging. I mean, again, we don't know. But I suspect Jehoiada was always very encouraging to Joash. But he never flattered him. I suspect he would have told. I suspect he was very honest and truthful with him. And if he needed to tell him, hey, Joash, knock it off. Look out. Be careful. He would. Not these princes of Judah. Now you're the man. You're the man who sits in the chair and can say, you're fired. So we're not going to tell you the truth. Maybe, okay. I don't want to go too far down that road. But, yeah. Speaking the truth. Speaking the truth. As good as he had appeared to be, this is a sobering warning to us all. Joash showed himself to be quite wicked. Not just, well, he wasn't as good as we thought. He was quite wicked. He not only dishonored Uncle Jehoiada's example and memory, but he killed his first cousin, Zechariah. Jehoiada's son. Notice it was at the king's word. I mean, when he wasn't the first prophet to come. There were others who came. We read it in the text, right? And then Zechariah comes with a very powerful message. And Jehoiada didn't just not listen to him or say, be quiet, get out of here. He kills him. When he spoke the truth and prophesied against him, Joash came to a bad end and was assassinated by his own men, as the story goes on. They were attacked by Syria, but then his own men finally did him in. And he wasn't given an honorable burial in the tomb of the kings. What a tragic, sad end for one who showed such promise. Well, we've said Joash appeared faithful, looked good for a while, but he proved faithless. How you can be faithful is crucial here. This is our last point. Because it's vital that you not only make a good beginning, but that you persevere to the end. And you say, but Pastor, you did say in the first one appeared, and you true believers will persevere to the end. The perseverance, that's right. But we don't persevere by just kind of being, as the prophet says, at ease in Zion. We don't just kind of, you know, laze our way into the kingdom. I mean, you know, one of our hymns is not sitting on the dock of the bay watching the tide roll away. You know, that's a, if you know that song, it's a very appealing song. But it's a paean to the lazy man. That's not our song. I'm very tempted to whistle too. That's okay. I said in the introduction that you can only do so, make a good beginning and persevere as you trust in and walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to recognize that apart from God's grace, we're no different. We're no better than Joash. We got to realize that. That apart from God's grace, we'll do what Joash did. We will. We'll come to a like end. We are as prone as he was to allow natural affection to our parents and friends and so forth and the desire to be thought godly by others be that which drives and motivates us. But that's never enough. It's good to have and follow godly examples. But we must from the heart embrace the truth. Think of it this way. Others may influence us, but they will never change us. Only God by the Holy Spirit can affect change in the heart of a life. The most godly person outwardly can never do anything inwardly in the person they love the most. They have no power to do that. This is part of the evidence of that. Only God can change the heart. And this is why we need to see our sin as ultimately against God, as David did in Psalm 51. What does David say there? You ever think about that? Against you and you only have I sinned. You say, well, no, you sinned against Bathsheba. You sinned against Uriah. You sinned against all Israel. Yes, he did. But as he sees it before God, his sin is against God. He sees it that way. And thus we need to deal with God from our hearts, repenting and believing, even when no one else is looking or can see us. I mean, it looks like Joash was a good boy when other people could see him. Certainly when Uncle Jehoiada could see him. But when Uncle Jehoiada was gone, he showed his true colors. And as we recognize how prone we are to wander, as the hymn says, how prone in the flesh to leave the God we love, that moves us to see that salvation really and truly, in every sense of the word, is of the Lord. Joash did not abide faithful, and neither do we in ourselves, any more than Peter did when the chips were down. This is why we need a Savior who not only is eaten up with the zeal of his father's house, as we said earlier, but who keeps his oath even when it hurts. Psalm 15:4. Jesus had every kind of temptation to turn aside. He had every kind of temptation not to persevere to the end. But he persevered. He lived perfectly and died vicariously for us. All that he did in what we call his active obedience and passive obedience was for us. And we need that because truly we could never do it for ourselves. We could never do it for ourselves. See this and trust in him alone. How can you know you won't fall away? Is that a good question? It's a great question. It's a good question. Glad you asked it. Make your calling and election sure. Do what you do, not to impress or be thought godly, but do what you do for the love of him who first loved you. Do what you do for righteousness' sake and for the glory of God. More about that tonight. Certainly our Lord Jesus Christ did, who was the true priest king and was faithful for us to the end. Make sure then that your trust is in Christ and in him alone, not in your Jehoiada. Who's your Jehoiada? Is it your parents? Boys and girls. You know, is it, I'm okay because my parents are Christians. They're really good Christians. That's great. That's wonderful. That's an unspeakable blessing. But your faith must be in Christ and in him alone. Any whose faith is in anything less will fall away. They'll fall away. So your faith must not be in your parents, in your pastors, in your family, in your friends. Good company is necessary, as Paul says. Evil company will corrupt. But good company, notice here the language very carefully, it's necessary, but it's not sufficient. It's necessary, but it's not sufficient. Keep drawing near to the Lord in the means that he's appointed, in the Word, sacraments, and prayer. Notice this. You say, well, this is a heavy thing. We're talking about the faithless. Yeah, but notice this, that Jehoiada, he's the counterpoint here. Jehoiada walked faithfully through a long life in very wicked times. I mean, because you might say, and I've had some Christians say this, well, the days are so wicked, I don't know how you can be faithful. That's what I call an excuse. Because he lived right in the time of wicked King Adaliah, Queen Adaliah. And he was faithful. Jehoiada was faithful. Don't tire of the means of grace. Don't tire of God's appointed ways and turn to the world. You'll forsake, as did Joash. Don't drift away bit by bit. One can do that far less dramatically than Joash. Almost imperceptibly, in fact. You just stop reading the word. Just draw away from it with prayer. Draw away from the Lord. The gathering of his people. The fellowship of the saints. Just draw away. Now hold fast, Hebrews says, lest you drift away. It's often not as dramatic with us as with Joash. But you just drift away. Continue, beloved, to press in and come to Christ. This is a sobering story, that of faithless Joash, a story that cries out in its every line, Christ, Christ, and Him alone. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we do pray you would take this home to our hearts now. In Jesus' name.